I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's on page 955 of your pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin reading from verse 17. And just to prepare you, you know, this entire chapter really is about marriage. And even these verses speak about marriage, about contentment in God's love for us in Christ, whether we're married, unmarried, single, widowed, divorced. There is to be always that contentment as we remain in Christ. So let's read or hear from God's word. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 17. Again, that's found on page 955 of your pew Bibles. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called there, let him remain with God. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, you know where we struggle with sin. You know when our hearts become fearful and anxious and worried. You know that struggle, even that sin of discontentment. And Father, we pray that as we study your word together, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be stirring in our hearts, pointing us to Christ. For it's in Christ that we find loving, lasting contentment. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The word contentment is rarely spoken. When we start talking about our marriages, our careers, or even our daily walk of faith, when we seek contentment, we selfishly think that we'll find it in the new circumstances of life. We'll be content when we have that new appliance or that new career or that new church or that new husband or wife. You know, but contrast our culture's view of contentment with these words from a gospel hymn of the faith. We didn't sing the hymn this morning, but hear these words. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. You know, in today's message, we'll see that true contentment can be found only with Christ. And here, God lovingly calls us to gospel contentment in every circumstance of life. Our contentment is not in our circumstances. Our contentment is always in Christ and in the gospel promise. Well, how can we live with contentment in every circumstance? As we go through this portion here, 1 Corinthians 7, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. There, page 955. First, there is the heart of contentment, verse 17, then of the holiness of contentment, and we'll conclude there with the hope of contentment with Christ. We begin with the heart of contentment. There with verse 17, it's God's call to all Christians in all churches. This call to contentment is not only just for a precious few, you know, but God gives his contentment to all of his children. Put these verses in context. If we begin with that phrase there, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 7, only let, or some translations, nevertheless. This phrase connects verse 17 with the verses that preceded it. Remember those gospel principles of marriage that we've already studied? Marriage guards us against sexual immorality, grows us in God's grace, especially prayer. Marriage and singleness are both a gift from God. God's word gives gracious guidance to singles, to widows, to married Christian couples, to mixed marriages where there is a believer and a non-believer united in marriage, even to those considering divorce. Remember, the Bible allows for divorce in cases of willful desertion or spiritual abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. You know, but now the Bible expands its focus, you know, to those who are thinking, well, my contentment will only be found in marriage. You know, God's word says, no, your contentment is to be found in all circumstances of life. You know, and it begins with the work of God. Verse 17 reads as follows in the New American Standard Version. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. There are two gospel truths here about the work of God. First, you know, as we read, the Lord has assigned. Literally, the Lord has distributed or divided his graces among all believers, all those who are serving Christ. But secondly, the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. You're going to see that word called used frequently in these verses of Scripture and in chapter 7, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that was a word that marked the beginning of this letter. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. And again in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. You know, God calls us to himself. And that's a good thing. You know, we're not to come grudgingly or resistance in our heart. We come gladly with contentment as God calls us. Here, God lovingly calls every Christian to live in that joyful circumstance to which he has called them. You know, there is great comfort and contentment in knowing our circumstances are not random. You know, God doesn't use the word accident. God never says the word, oops, my bad. You know, he has a sovereign plan, a perfect plan. You know, and he calls us. He assigns to us And then he calls us to himself. We see God at work in every circumstance of our life. And what's our response? Still there in verse 17, let him walk, or the English standard, only let each person lead the life. That's actually a command. If we know that the Lord has divided his graces among us, that he has called us, then it's our response to be walking day by day with him in faith and trust and love. And with the word walk, it's the idea of there's progression in our walk of faith to the celestial city. You know, God calls us to spiritual progress and daily growth in our walk of faith with Christ. And I believe, you know, we do walk together as a church, but in many ways, it's a call to each one of us as God's children. You know, we can't ride on the spiritual coattails of our wives, our husbands, brothers or sisters in Christ. You know, each one of us must be making either baby steps or big steps of faith in our walk of faith with Christ. You know, think of it this way. You know, think of the elderly, the incapacitated, injured ones, maybe someone who's recovering from hip or knee surgery. They cannot stand, much less take a small step. And when you talk to them, many of them would say, well, I'm waiting, I'm hoping for that day when I can walk again on my own. Not too many would say, well, I just want to sit here in my wheelchair, my hospital bed, and grow weaker day by day. You know, that as God has called us, as the Lord has given us his grace, we're called to walk in him. And lest we think, well, this is just a command given to the church at Corinth at that specific time, you know, God's word tells us, this is my rule, thus I direct in all the churches. You know, this command is for every Christian in every church, in every culture, in every century, until Christ comes again. You know, this is where contentment starts, with that heart of contentment. You know, some of you might remember the country song, and no, I'm not going to sing it, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, Johnny Lee, 1980. But consider how many Christians look for contentment in all the wrong places. You know, a contentment that centers solely on our spouse. You know, that can be dangerous, even with a Christian spouse. Or if we're looking for contentment, you know, that rests on raising perfect children. Or a contentment that dreams of dwelling in the perfect house. Or maybe being at the top rung of the ladder of our career. We think, okay, Lord, when I get there, then I'll be content. I believe the Lord would point us back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me read just one verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, all was emptiness, all was futile, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now that's a verse that describes many, you know, friends, family members that we all know. And here God gives us that promise of a heart of contentment. When we hear God's call, when we see his work, and when we walk in faith. But it begins with that heart of contentment. But look next at the holiness of contentment. It's found only in Christ. It's not an external thing. You know, here we have an illustration of gospel discontent. There, it seemed that there were those in the church at Corinth, you know, those who were circumcised, who said, well, if I can undo my circumcision, then I'll be content. Or those who were uncircumcised who said, well, if I can be circumcised, then I'll be content. And Paul says, no, contentment is not in your circumcision. Now, just to give a little background, in case this is a new Bible truth to you, it goes back to Genesis chapter 17. Abraham, it was God's gracious command to Abraham to faithfully and physically remove the foreskin of his son Isaac when he was only 8 days old. Circumcision then was a sign of God's holy covenant with Abraham and with his descendants. And by this action of faith, Abraham as the father displayed his holy obedience to God. Just as a footnote, you know, one of the biblical reasons for baptizing our infants is that we believe God calls Christian parents to publicly give witness of their own faith in Christ and their holy commitment to raise their covenant children with a gracious love for God. But it seems what was happening here at Corinth was this: circumcised Jews who had come to faith in Christ, you know, were considering a surgery, and yes, it was possible. History records it that you could have a surgical procedure to undo your circumcision, epispasm. And so Paul commands these well-meaning converts to cease from trying to make these external changes. You know, but there's a principle there. You know, and the principle is this: our contentment is not found in the external. You know, when we try to make changes, you know, ourselves to our bodies or our behavior, thinking, well, that'll make me content. And here God's word says no. You know, contentment is not found in the external. It's only found in Christ. And for those who are uncircumcised, the Gentiles who were thinking about being circumcised, thinking, well, then I'll be content. You know, again, God's word says no. You know, don't do that. Why? Verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. You know, this is radical stuff for Paul, the former advocate of all the external Jewish ceremonies, now proclaims that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. You know, we cannot earn God's favor by our external actions. Baptism, circumcision, sacraments, penance, you name it here. You know, rather, God's children express their holy love for God, as we read in the last part of verse 19, by guarding or keeping the commandments of God. You know, that same truth is proclaimed 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You know, don't misunderstand here. Scripture is not telling us, well, we can earn God's favor, we can work our way into contentment by if we perfectly keep God's commandments. No, that's not what Scripture is saying. You know, but when we know our contentment in Christ, it will be displayed in our holy, loving obedience to God's commands. Our obedience to God's commandments, again, do not save us, but our obedience reflects our contentment in his call. You know, the most content children, I believe, you know, are those who know the rules, the guidelines of the house, and keep them. You know, keep them, not thinking, well, I can earn my parents' favor, or I can be content by a grudging obedience. No. You know, but obedience as a reflection of love. One fruit of our salvation is faithful obedience to the commands of Holy Scripture. And as we keep those commands in love, we will know that contentment, spiritual contentment, a contentment that the world does not give and the world cannot take away. You know, and this contentment is to be in holy continuance. Look there in verse 20, still thinking of the holiness of contentment that's found only in Christ. Each one should remain, continue to remain in the condition to which he was called. You know, again, that gospel word call. You know, every Christian does indeed have a calling from God, a holy calling from God to salvation, calling from God to serving Christ. You know, he calls us to marriage. He calls others to the single life. He calls beloved spouses home to glory. You know, but when God calls us to a station in life, he also generously, graciously gives us contentment. You know, and the lesson there for us is don't wait to get in that right place. Well, then I'll be content. I'll be content when I have children. I'll be content when my children are out of the house. I'll be content when I'm married. I'll be content when I'm single. I'll be content when I'm circumcised, uncircumcised, whatever it might be. You know, here God's word says, be content in Christ wherever God has planted you. John Calvin put it this way: this is the source from which other things are derived, that everyone should be contented with his calling and pursue it instead of seeking to betake himself to anything else. You know, just from a pastoral viewpoint, the most discontented Christians that I know are those who selfishly seek to find their own contentment apart from God's call and peace in their own station of life. And yes, it does happen. You know, we get our eyes off of God. We fail to hear the truth of Scripture, spend time with him in prayer, and you know, our mind and our hearts wander, and we think, well, I'll find contentment in something else, or in addition. You know, there is a contentment of remaining in that condition to which God has called you. Give a quick illustration from Scripture. Won't take the time to read it. You can read it later. There's an account there at the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. Jesus has been raised again from the dead. He has already appeared to his disciples, met with them in the upper room. And there at the beginning of John chapter 21, where do we find seven of the disciples? They're back fishing. You know, after Jesus' resurrection, I believe they're seeking to find their contentment back in their previous vocation. Maybe if we go back to fishing, then we'll be happy again. And Jesus comes along and he asks them the question, you know, do you have any fish? You know, fishermen love to be asked that question. Oops, mean your bait well's empty, no fish on your stringer. I think we could almost paraphrase it. Jesus is asking them, are you content? Okay, you're doing what you thought you'd love to do. You're back fishing. Are you content? Do you have any fish? And what's the disciples' response? No, they don't have any fish. Fishing all night. And what does Jesus tell them to do? You know, lower your nets on the other side of the boat. And they did so, and I believe grudgingly. And what happens? Their nets are full. I almost want to say a boatload of fish, but the nets were so heavy they couldn't even lift the nets into the boat. And then we see Peter who jumps out of the boat, actually puts on his outer garment before he jumps out of the boat, knowing that it's the Christ, and he makes a beeline for Jesus. And there he is acknowledging there's no more contentment in fishing. Don't misunderstand, I'm not saying you can't fish anymore, but if that's your only means of contentment, then you will surely be disappointed. And Peter again left his boat, his nets, to follow his risen Savior. He kept Christ's commands. You know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And best of all, he followed Christ's command again. Follow me, Peter. You want to know contentment, true contentment, gracious contentment, eternal contentment? Follow me. Finally, there is the hope of contentment, not only the heart of contentment, the holiness of contentment, but look now at verses 21 through 24 of 1 Corinthians 7 here. We have a second illustration of Christian discontentment. There's a discontentment in the station of slavery. I believe if we were to update this, we could say a discontentment in economic status, a word about slavery. You know, slavery back then was a little bit different than slavery here in America prior to the Civil War. Back then, you were a slave if you were a captive of war, or if you were born into slavery. By and large, you were a slave because you owed a huge debt that you couldn't pay, almost like being in debtor's prison. And you had to keep working until you paid off the debt. Your freedom was restricted by your master. Yes, Scripture does speak of a few gracious slave owners, such as Joseph in Potiphar's house, but there were also ungracious slave owners, such as Philemon, there in the New Testament book. But here God's word teaches us that our contentment should not rest on our present employment, nor our economic status, not even on our freedom from slavery. Again, it's Christ alone who can give the gospel hope of contentment. You know, and it's a shared contentment. When you take a close look at the church at Corinth, you know, it was a wonderful mixture of all sorts of people. Those who were raised Jews and came to faith in Christ. Those who were Gentiles came to saving faith in Christ. Those who were slaves, about one-third of the population there in Corinth were slaves, and yet they were part of the church. You know, married, unmarried, widows, divorced people, they were all part of Christ's church there. And here God's word is calling them to contentment even in slavery. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned. Literally, don't be troubled about it. Don't be anxious about it. Don't fret. Don't be discontent about it. But if you look at the next part of the verse, verse 21, but if you can gain your freedom or earn your freedom, work hard enough, you know, avail yourself of the opportunity. Here, Scripture is not condoning the idea of slavery. You know, here in God's word, Paul was clearly saying it's a good thing when you're free from slavery. But even if you're free, you may not be content just in your economic or political freedom. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is as a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You know, a freed man was one who had earned, bought back his freedom. But here, God's word is telling us your ultimate freedom and contentment is in Christ. And even when you're free from the bondage of slavery, you're still a slave of Christ. And as a slave of Christ, you ought to still be content, even more content, knowing that you're called to serve him. And yet still there is a contentment. You can almost hear him singing as we sometimes sing. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. You know, how can we know God's comforting promise of contentment? And here we're drawing to a close. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You know, where does our contentment come? It comes from Christ alone. You know, Christ who purchased our freedom by paying the price for our liberty with his sacrificial death on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 puts it this way, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You know, we've been redeemed. Jesus Christ lovingly liberated us from Satan's death grip by sacrificially shedding his blood for our sins on the cross. You know, and that's true contentment. That's a contentment that the world doesn't give to us and the world can never take away. That contentment of knowing we're Christ's beloved children. Love securely, firmly, eternally in Christ. And so Paul cautions them, don't become slaves of men. Men, those who emphasize external rights over a heart of obedience, slaves of those who seek fleeting contentment and earthly freedoms rather than prizing freedom in Christ. That's always the temptation, even for those who are in Christ. And so he concludes again on that truth of contentment. So brothers and sisters, here he is writing to believers, those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You know, there is contentment in Christ no matter what the circumstance of life. Whether at the hospital, funeral home, divorce court, you know, there is a contentment in Christ. You know, this morning, may we all rejoice, you know, that God still calls us to live with gospel contentment. May we rejoice that he not only calls us to that contentment, but he gives us that contentment. That salvation, comfort, and contentment in Christ. For apart from Christ, there is no contentment. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you see where we struggle. You see when we're sinking, Lord. You see when we're hurting and overwhelmed. And Lord, you not only see, but you forgive us when we confess that we've sought our contentment in the trivial, temporary things of this world. And for us as children of Christ, those who have been bought with the blood of Christ, Father, may we daily rejoice and remember that you give us your contentment. The contentment of knowing that our sins are forgiven. The contentment of knowing that we are loved eternally, securely in Christ. Lord, thank you that you give to us that contentment. A contentment that the world did not give, and the world cannot take it away, for it's given by the gracious hand of our great God, who loves us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.